Or get out your Bible app from your phone, which is kind of cool. Well, we've been kind of lingering around in chapter 13 for like 3 or 4 weeks now. And it is a long chapter, but it is also Paul's sermon that we're looking at. And of course, we know that Paul is New Testament giant that God used to communicate the gospel of grace. And we're going to see a little bit of that today as he continues, or as we continue in this synagogue where he was asked to preach in a town called, or a city called Antioch. And we're going to start and we're going to look, and if you would turn with me to verse number 39. That's kind of where we left off last week. And before we do that, because I'm just going to try and go through the end of the chapter here, let's just pray for the sermon this morning right now as we are looking for verse 39. Let's take a minute to bow our heads. And let's just pray again for the sermon. Thank you, Father, again for this time that we're going to have in your word. And we pray, Lord God, that there would be more than just words printed on a page. There would be more than just mere ink, but that it would be the living word in our hearts and minds as your Holy Spirit brings the meaning and the significance to us as we're proclaiming the truth of your word and the gospel. Help us understand the good news, Lord, that your Son, Jesus Christ, has given to us. Help us to see these simple ideas that are profound in that they change our lives. And we pray, Lord God, for a change in our lives this morning as we go through your word, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Paul, of course, he's speaking to these Jews, and he's bringing to their remembrance their history and God's hand in their lives and in their nation's purpose. And we know that they rejected Christ. And so it's a tough sledding here because they're not going to accept some of them what Paul's conclusion is, that the Messiah is Christ. So over here at verse number 39, let's start there. It says, "And by him," referring to Jesus, "everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." Now that word freed should be the word justified. Now the word free makes sense in that we're free from the law, that is the condemnation of the law, but the translation sounds better as justified. And let me talk about that a little bit. So we could easily read it like this. And I'm going to take it from the New King James Version. I just read from the New, or rather from the English Standard Version. It says, "And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." So I'm just switching out the word freed to justified. Now, take it even to a more modern translation. I like it even better, because if we were to ask ourselves the question, what does justified mean? Okay, well, let's look at that, because I always wondered that when I was learning about theology and biblical terms like that. So here's the New Living Translation. "Everyone who believes," okay, we got that part right, "in him," referring to Christ, "is made right in God's sight." So here's our working definition for justified. We're made right in God's sight. Let's say that together. We are made right in God's sight. Okay, so if someone were to ask the question, how can I be made right in God's sight? Then we can go back and look, and it says to everyone or to all who believe. So we're made right in God's sight by believing. Believing in what? In him. Who's him? Christ. What about Christ? In his redeeming work at Calvary's cross, we're made right if we believe. Or the very foundation of the New Testament through Paul is the just shall live by faith. So it is our faith in Christ and what he did for us at Calvary's cross that makes us right in God's sight. Got it? You should be able to go and teach anyone that now. Now, the question is, can we be made right in God's sight by any other means? No. But that's not true to the Jew who lived for thousands of years as a nation to where they had the law. And so their idea of being made right in God's sight was done through performance, through works, through their own efforts and their own merits. They would earn the right to be right in God's sight. See how I do that? It kind of makes sense. It's like a rap song, practically. They thought they could earn the right to be, what? The right in God's sight. You can't. This is what Paul's telling us here. So what we're running into here is this an important teaching of the church or doctrine? And I would tell you the answer is that this teaching of being right in God's sight through faith is what separates biblical Christianity. Notice I said biblical Christianity because there's a lot of places and there's a lot of churches and there's a lot of denominations that claim to be Christian, right? But they're not. And you know why? Because they don't use the Bible. They don't believe in the Bible. How do I know what's right if I don't have the instructions? Or they add to or take away from the Bible. They twist it and they make it fit some idea outside of what the Bible is saying. This is why we go through it really verse by verse and chapter by chapter. What does it say to us? Not what do I want it to say. What does it say to us? And so what we discover then is this idea of being right in God's sight or justified is what separates biblical Christianity from all other belief systems, from all other religions. Okay, that's a pretty profound statement. I'm telling you that Christianity, biblical Christianity, and this idea of being right in God's sight by faith separates us to the point to where we're exclusive. And that's what bothers people. Because we're saying there is no other way. Oh, come on now. You're going to tell me that 700 million to 1.5 billion Muslims are wrong? No, I'm not going to tell you that. The Bible tells you that. Not me, I'm just the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. Because if you don't put your faith in Christ and his redeeming work at Calvary's cross on your behalf for your justification, then you're not right in God's sight according to the Bible. There is no other way. That's what separates us from all the other religions. Because here's what's going on. In every other religion, in some of the branches of what are called Christianity, man is working his way to God. Okay, get that? You are working your way to find God. In biblical Christianity, in the relationship that was established based on what Christ did for us at Calvary's cross, where he made us right with God, the difference is this. It's not what I do, but it's what he did. And it's my accepting of that that makes me right in God's sight. You guys see the difference? Every other religion of the world, you have to earn your way to heaven. And we always talk about, you know, the scale. I did this much bad stuff, and I did this much good stuff, and if I did a little bit more good than bad, I get to go into heaven. That's what most of the world believes. They do. Talk to somebody. I'm not that bad of a person. The first thing they'll tell you. And I helped a grandma across the street the other day. You know, I bought Girl Scout cookies right outside of Stater Brothers. And then I gave them away to someone. That's all good. Thank God for people that are doing good things. It's just that when you get to heaven and God asks you why he should let you in, buying Girl Scout cookies and helping grandmas across the street won't get you in. There's only one way in. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And without me, no one has access to the Father. There's a separation that has taken place because of our sin. So what we find then is that only in biblical Christianity is man saved as a result of grace through faith. Okay? Only when we get back to the Bible do we see that justification, that is being right in God's sight, apart from my works, and only through God's works or efforts am I able to be right in God's sight. Okay, I don't know if you guys are hearing me. So it's not my works, but his works. Or faith works. Faith works in that because we believe in what he did. And when we take the Lord's Supper today, what we're acknowledging is that his body that was given for us, that he sacrificed for us, that his blood that was shed for us, that his life was the payment for our sins. And that's what God accepts, so that we can have access to him. So we come by faith because of his grace. Let me read you a couple of verses, and you guys can probably run over there real quick. It's out of Ephesians chapter 2. So you would go right in your Bible a few books to Ephesians, and you're going to find it in chapter 2, this verse, this chapter 2, and then it's verses 8 and 9. Very well-known passages of Scripture, but it's worth going over. It says, For by grace you are saved through faith. So what's grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Now, if you could be saved by doing good favors, you wouldn't need unmerited favor. So if you could earn your way, why would you need something given to you? You have it already. So what this verse is telling us is that by grace, by unmerited favor, you're saved through faith and not of yourselves. That is the hardest thing to accept. Think about it with me for a minute. Somehow, some way, we believe, because it is our nature, that there is something I can do so that God accepts me. Don't we all? I mean, come on. Maybe when we first come in and understand this doctrine, we realize that we desperately need him because our sin is exposed and we realize that we're sinners. But a lot of times what happens is we fall into the trap that once we become Christians, then we think, okay, I got in by grace, but now I'm kept in because I'm good. I'm his favorite. He loves me more than you, because I do more good than you. And then we start making lists. And then we start talking about ourselves. And then we start saying, look at me. If there is good works in your life, and there should be fruit, it's for his glory, not yours. And there should be. But there's a tendency all of a sudden, somehow, some way, and I've seen it. I've been a Christian in Christian circles for 30 years. And there are people who are not taught right, who all of a sudden believe that somehow, some way, they're better than someone else. All of us have to come by the way of the cross. And all of us are kept by the cross. In other words, we sustain or we maintain our relationship not on who we are, but on who He is. It is His work in our lives that makes the difference. So if there is something good, to Him be the glory and honor. Right? Why does He say that? For out of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. Like Paul has to emphasize, it's not you. So don't be disappointed when you fail. He knows you are. You're going to. Ask for forgiveness. Don't be disappointed and down and beat yourself up when you sin. Confess them. Ask God to help you to and to turn from them and to walk in a way that's worthy of the grace that you have received. He's not caught by surprise. He knew what you were when He first came to you and found you. He pulled us out, if you would, of the ditch. He lifted us up. He brought us to a relationship with Him. Do you think now that He's done that, that He's expecting you to finish the course on your own? No, it's grace all the way through. To the very last breath, or to the rapture. It's grace. It'll always be grace. And it can never be anything but grace. Otherwise, we make God a debtor. When we begin to go to Him and say, look what I've done, or look who I am, then He owes us. And can you imagine God being in debt to us? I don't know if you're hearing me. You could go to God. That would make Him very big. That He owes you. Pay up. No. It's the other way around. We owe Him. Yet, Paul emphasizes here that it is by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Thank God it's a gift. Stop for a second, and I don't know why the Lord would lead us down this path and why we'd be focusing so much right now on this. How many of us like gifts? Right? How many of us like gifts? Raise your hand. There's time to have interact. I like gifts. Especially when they're, and usually they're what? Free. They're free. You want to go get some coffee? And in your mind you're thinking, why not if it's free? Right? I found this on the other day on Pinterest. I like to look on there because sometimes they got some good ideas. And it's really beautiful in that. I hope I can find it. It says this. It is, well, I'll just say it like it says. It's stupid to believe that the gift is inside the package. It always, always, always is the hands that gave it. We like gifts. Who doesn't? And we get to enjoy the gift of our salvation. Of course. But it's dumb to believe that the gift is in the box or the package, but rather it is always, always, always the hands that gave it. In other words, the gift is awesome, but the giver of the gift is even more awesome. You know what I'm saying? It's the giver of the gift that we should be focused on and we should be appreciative of. Man, if we could learn to be appreciative of the giver of the gifts. We would love our and appreciate our gifts more. But then even on, and that is our relationship vertically with the Lord on a spiritual plane. But we also have a physical plane and a horizontal plane that we live in every day. When we have relationships with one another, with friends, when we have relationship with coworkers, when we have relationship with our neighbors, when we have relationships with our children, with relationships with our spouses, whatever that relation may be, whenever there's giving going on, man, if you would learn to appreciate the giver more than the gift, things will be so much better. Because really, it's about relationship. What this story is about grace here in our salvation, it is about a God who's gracious. It is about a God who's a giver. And it is about a God who demonstrates and expresses that through His Son, Jesus Christ, by allowing Him to be the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And there's no other religion in the world, and Christianity that's based on the Bible is exclusive in that our focus is never on what I can do. It is always on what He has done for us. And it changes your heart. And that's what we need. Paul goes on to say, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is no boasting in what we have. All there can be is appreciation. All there can be is humility. All there could be is an effort on our part to want to discover more of who He is and why He has done that for us. All that it should do in a natural sense is drive us and move us and motivate us to want to have a deeper relationship with Him. I was telling the Wednesday Bible study that there is this phenomenon that takes place, this interaction that takes place when we encounter a beauty. If our salvation and what Jesus did for us is not beautiful, I don't know what is. So I use an example of a rose. Let's say a red rose. No, I'm not going to ask the guys to raise their hands, but is there ladies here like red roses? I see your posts on Facebook. Look what I just got, just because. Just because. Yeah, right. There's something going on. But you cannot look at one unless you are so distracted, unless you are just numb. You know, like they say, you got to stop and smell the coffee. Well, in this case, you got to stop and smell the rose, but first you got to see it. And there's no way if you see one in its full bloom that you won't stop and look at it and appreciate its beauty. It draws you to it, doesn't it? You're going through a garden of roses and you're like stopping. You go, man, that's beautiful. Oh, look at that one over there. That one's beautiful. But then it doesn't stop there. Do you just stare at it? Or you just, all this is visual? No. You got to go over and take a whiff. Smell the aroma and you're like, oh. Now, not only does your visual senses appreciate the beauty of a rose, your the smelling senses appreciate the aroma of a rose. And what's happening? You're being drawn deeper and deeper into appreciation for that particular flower. Now, in some cultures, I've seen it, they'll take the petals of a rose and put it in a salad. Have you ever had rose petals in your salad? If they're the right point, they're delicious. So not only did you see it and appreciate its beauty, you smelled it and appreciate its aroma, now you're actually tasting it and consuming it and making it yours. And if that's just a flower that the Lord created, How much more beauty, or how much more beauty will we find in him? How much better does he smell, if you will, and or taste? What does it do to us when we see what Jesus did for us at Calvary's cross? It should make us want to go to him and have a deep personal relationship. It's important. He's looking for a relationship, not religion. And so, basically what I wanted to do then is talk a little bit about this idea of being made right in God's sight, or the doctrine of justification. And what's actually happening is that by us believing in Christ, our sins are forgiven, and then what God does is he credits us with Christ's righteousness. So what's happening is a legal transaction. We believe in the finished work of Christ. He tells us that if we put our trust in his sacrifice, our sins are forgiven us. Then what he does is he credits our account with his righteousness. We are called righteous because we now have in our bank, right? Our spiritual bank, if you will, his righteousness. Or how many of you have traveled and when you produce your passport as you go into another country, they stamp it. And it's a stamp of approval. You get to go in. Well, what the Lord does when we trust in Christ, when we put and believe in what he did for us at Calvary's cross, his death, he stamps us with his righteousness. So when we go before him, he doesn't see us. He sees his son. I've told you before. It's as if though the Father cannot see us one-on-one in our sins, but if he puts on the glasses of Christ, he now can see us. He filters his view of us through his son. And he goes, can't see us? I can see you. Why? Because of Christ. In other words, our relationship is filtered through our mediator, Christ. That's what it means to be right in the sight of God. And so Paul's teaching about this. So let's go back to the text of chapter 13 of Acts. We're declared righteous in God's sight. Verse 39, and by him, everyone, who is everyone? Everyone is everyone, or I like the translation where it says all. All who believe. There's a condition. We have to believe. Right? There's a qualifier. If, then, cause and effect. If we believe, then we are righteous. If we don't believe, then we're not righteous. It goes in the opposite direction also. But it's all. And that's what I love about the gospel. And that's what we should all love about the good news of Jesus Christ, is everyone is welcome. Does everyone come? No. Because not everyone will key in, if you would, turn the key or put in the code, which is what? Faith. Faith is action. We must make a decision. We must decide for ourselves. Are we going to or not believe what God is saying to us? That we can receive this gift of salvation if we'll put in the key of faith. It's like plugging in, for instance, you know, God forbid we run out of battery on our phones, right? So if you don't plug it in, there's no connection. Faith is what plugs us into God. That's what he's requiring on our part. It is an act of volition, a decision on our part to say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. We sang it just a little bit ago. What he's looking for is a yes on our part. And he's telling these Jews, it's no longer about doing this and not doing that. is no longer about rituals and ceremonialism and religiosity. It's about a personal relationship with Christ based on a personal decision that you made to trust what He has done for you so that you might be right in His sight. Have I killed it? Have I said too much? This is important because then it gives us audience and His presence in our lives. And there is no greater gift than Him in our lives. He's part of our lives. He's directing our lives. He's guiding our lives. We're no longer, but we now belong to Him. So here we go. Verse 39 again of Acts 13. And by Him everyone who believes is justified or freed from everything which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Then He gives a warning. Beware therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days. Notice what He's saying. Hey, be careful you that are mocking. Be careful you that are making fun of this idea that I'm presenting of the gospel and about grace and salvation through faith. I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. So this was prophesied beforehand in the book of Habakkuk. And He's saying, hey, just don't come and listen. It's so easy just to show up. And we saw that's what happened with the Jews. They went every Sabbath to the synagogue and they opened the book and they studied the book and they knew all the facts about the book, but they never knew of whom the book referred to. And that's what was their demise. Look for Christ in everything we're saying here this morning. And He said, these people will scoff and they'll be astonished and perish, for I'm doing a work in your day, a work that you will not believe. See, it's a matter of the will. See, we talk about free will. It's the most incredible gift that God's given us. It separates us from robots. There's a real big deal going on right now with automation. Now they're saying our cars will drive without us. Not mine. Man, this phone will crash every now and then. And it's just in my hand and, oh, well, I got to restart it. But if I'm in a car and all of a sudden there's something wrong with the software or something wrong with the hardware and I'm going 80 miles an hour down the 91 freeway, I don't want it to crash. Literally. But automation is just, you got these robots now in factories that they work 24 hours a day. They do the same operation. They just need a software engineer there or some kind of mechanic to make sure they're still working right. But they don't got to think. They just do the automated over and over. We're not robots. We have a mind, an ability to reason, an ability to think, and a heart, and an ability to feel. And to be able to put those two things together and acknowledge that we have a loving God who calls Himself our Father. And we have a choice to make. He gives us that choice. We can say yes or we can say no. And He's telling, that is, Paul is telling these people in that day, but He's telling us also, don't be a scoffer. Because He's going to do a work that you will not believe even if one tells it to you. And then verse 42 says, and they all went out. This is the end of the sermon. Let me see, is the end of my sermon? Not quite. The people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. Notice the reaction. They wanted more of the truth. Verse 43, and after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urge them to continue in the grace of God. What happened after the sermon? People followed Paul. and Barnabas. But who were Paul and Barnabas following? The Lord. So it could be, as Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. There's nothing wrong with a pastor or a teacher saying that to you. Follow me as I follow Christ. And then they said that they were converted. Right? They followed Paul and they spoke with him. And they urged them to continue in the grace of God. To continue in what? The grace of God. You know what? People always ask me, and it's a tough question, it's a good question. How do we know if someone's really saved? Because, you know, we got formulas and we have these little prayers that we can invent. And we can say, okay, you got to come forward. You got to repeat after me. Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. Thank you for forgiving me. I confess my sin. You know what I'm saying? Does that make them and guarantee them that they're saved? Nope. How do I know? How do we know that someone is a genuine Christian? I can't always say that I know. I don't think Paul or Barnabas could say of that group of people that followed him who really was genuinely and sincerely saved. Who's the only one who could know that? The Lord. But there is one thing we can see and observe that might give us an idea that they are genuinely saved. And it says it in that verse. They continued in his grace. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, what does it say? You'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm glad you brought that up because that's where I was headed. That's out of John's gospel. If you abide, if you hang out with me and I hang out with you, to put it even more into the modern vernacular, if you chill out with me and I chill out with you, right? You will what? Will bear much fruit, right? But apart from me, you can do nothing. The key is what? Together. The key is we continue in his grace. The key is that you are here again today. Right? We continue every day with him. That's what he's telling them there. So, this group of people, they disperse. The next Sabbath, verse 44, almost the whole city gathered to hear the words of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him or attacking him. The Jews didn't like that someone had showed up and with one sermon had changed them. It was a biblical sermon. They didn't like that one guy shows up and in this city, this change takes place. And they were jealous. Jealousy is a terrible thing. They began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, and they reviled him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of the Lord be spoken first to you, to the Jews. And they continue to speak boldly. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. So not only were the Jews coming forward, but so were the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And what is it that Paul says that they were doing? They were thrusting aside what? The Word of God. They purposely and intentionally said, I don't believe in God's Word. That's what they were doing, just... I don't believe in it. And he calls them out on it. He's pretty bold. Paul's got it going. He's bold because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see then at verse number 46, Paul said, and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it's necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Speaking first and foremost about Christ, but then also the representatives of Christ. That is, the evangelists, the messengers of Christ, are a light to where? To whom? To the Gentiles, to the world. You know that's what we are when we bring the Word of God. We're a light to the world. That you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Even Rialto. I had never even heard of Rialto until I was called here. I thought it was like the ends of the earth. I did. I mean, come on. What does a Rialto mean anyway, right? Alto means tall, like retall, I don't know. God will go anywhere, I'm telling you. Thank God for that, huh? So, and when, verse 40, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. A little another doctrine here of election. You're here because God chose you. But you have to choose Him too. You're here because God appointed you. He made an appointment with you. And you showed up. You had to show up. Nobody likes to be what? What's it called when they don't show up? Stood up. The Jews stood him up. So he said, that's fine. I'll make a date with someone else. And he made it with the Gentiles. That's what happened. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. John 1:16 or 14. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the right to become the children of God. So if you reject him, that's okay. He'll find someone else. And he did. And they responded by faith and believed and followed. You see how that works? That's always how it works. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city. So they went out and got all the important people. The influencers stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. You know what they did? They beat them and stoned them. Sometimes leaving Paul for dead. What did he do wrong? What was his sin? Sharing the good news of the gospel, which goes to show you that there is an enemy, there is an adversary, and that we're in a spiritual battle. There is actually warfare going on for your soul. Satan wants you. He wants to keep you because if you don't know Christ, he has you. If you come to know Christ, you're set free. Remember, he said that we were freed. So we find and discover here that these people, as they're inspired and stirring up trouble, they're persecuting Paul and Barnabas there in verse number 50. And they drove them out of their district. Don't tell me that you can't drive someone away. They drove them away with their disbelief. And so they left. And you know what they did? They dusted, and you can find Jesus telling his disciple to dust and shake off the dust from your feet if you go to evangelize. In Luke chapter 10, when he sent out his own disciples. And you know what it means when you dust off your feet? You're kind of going, you know, you're leaving dirt. You're saying, and you're saying to that community, we'll leave you even your dirt because you won't be worthy of Christ for rejecting Christ. And it's like leaving it. It's like leaving your trash. Did he say to argue with him? No. Simply dust off, or shake off the dust from your feet against them. And they went to Iconium. And look, here's the beautiful part. Even though they were being persecuted, even though the message was rejected, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. What was their response to this persecution? Joy. They counted themselves joy to be considered worthy to suffer for Christ. And that's what happened. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a transition now into the Lord's Supper. So let's just kind of pray for closure here on the sermon. Father, we're thankful this morning for these narratives, these stories of what happened in the early church, for Paul and Barnabas's ministry and missionary journeys, and for a pattern that we can see, examples that are given to us on how this all works. And we see, Lord, that it always comes down to a choice. We see, Lord, that you always require of us a decision. And that decision asks us to believe or not to believe. And there hangs our eternal destiny on our willingness or unwillingness to accept the gift that you give us in your Son, Jesus Christ. For my part and for all of us here, my prayer is that we have all made that choice and that decision for Christ. That we've all said yes to the gift of salvation. That we've received it into our hearts and into our lives. So I pray, Lord God, if there's someone here that has never done that but feels impelled to do so, there in the secret parts of their hearts, that they would simply whisper to you, not to me, not to anybody else, but to you there in the depths of their heart and soul, that they would say, Jesus, I need you as my Savior because I'm a sinner. Jesus, I acknowledge my need for forgiveness. Jesus, help me to turn and to walk and follow you. Jesus, thank you for eternal life. If you could pray that prayer right there where you're sitting and mean it sincerely, then the Bible says you're saved. And we thank you, Lord, that we have that option. And now the rest of us, Lord, those of you of us that know you personally, we want to acknowledge that by taking the Lord's Supper right now. Grateful for what you've done for us in your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.